following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Have you ever tried to follow someone who doesn't know where they're going, but they said they did know where they're going, and so you end up following them, and you think, oh, we're going to be good, we're taken care of, like we don't have to worry about it, but then as they start going, you kind of realize, wait a minute, they don't know what street we're looking for, or they don't know the streets at all. And maybe it wasn't even driving. What it was like, maybe it was a boss who you had to follow, but you realized sooner or later that she or he really doesn't know what they're talking about. Anybody had that before? I haven't. I've never had that before. My boss always says no, right? Because my boss is Jesus. No, and Bill and Jesus. And so maybe you followed someone who like really has no clue, and you sooner or later you begin to realize, wait a minute, I know more than they do, right? They don't know where we're going. And it's a little frustrating, isn't it? It's a little frustrating when you come to realize, man, they've been leading all this time and they're kind of leading us nowhere. And I feel like we're not going anywhere. And sometimes that happens in a husband and a wife relationship where you trust your husband or you trust your wife and you feel like, oh, they've got it under control. And you come to realize that they don't have it under control. Well, I'll tell you what, this is what we love about the Bible, right? Amen? That we believe that the Bible is a directionary book that teaches us the direction in which we should go. And I'm pretty much sure that we're filled with a room of people, maybe not everyone, who has applied some things to their life that they found in the Word of God and has directed them in the right direction. It's kind of given them a path by which to live their life. And most of us would say, and I would be one of those included, that it's really never led me astray. That as I apply the scriptures to my life, that this path is not frustrating to me. In fact, it's revealing, it's eye-opening in the way, in the direction that I should go. Now, here's the thing. Revelation is much the same way. Now, when we talk about Revelation, the book of Revelation, we're talking about a lot of stuff that we don't think has happened yet. I mean, some people do, but we don't really think a lot of stuff in Revelation has quite happened yet. And so the direction that we should go is to understand and learn Revelation so that we can teach it to other people. So when the accounts of Revelation start to happen, people will begin to say, well, what do I do? Well, I can look to this book and it'll give me a guideline or a basis by which I can head in the path to learn and to know what's going on and what God's perfect plan is. And at the end of the day, that's what's so exciting about the Bible and why we love it and why we teach it every week and every Wednesday is because we do believe there's directions in there for our lives. And that's exactly what Revelation is. It's God's kind of just laying everything out there and saying, listen, I know what's going on. The word there is sovereign. I've got a plan. I'm head of all things. In fact, I'm even head over the end things, the end times. I know how it's all going to end. And so we sometimes eagerly anticipate, well, get me to Revelation because I want to know about that. Because God really lays it out for us and says, well, I'll tell you. Like, I am not the bad boss who's leading you astray or the husband or wife who's misguiding you in some way, maybe accidentally, right? Or the driver who's led you off track. God's saying, listen, I've got the plan and I'll just share it with you. In fact, I did it through John. And John is, the book of, you know, John, it is revealed, this revelation is revealed to John. And so now as we sit here and we look at this text, we're saying, okay, God, you're directing us. You're giving us the layout, the path of the end times. And so if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, where we will be tonight, Revelation chapter 7. And some of you may be thinking, oh, I just got here tonight. I've missed the first six chapters. And the great thing about the internet is that we have all of those messages online at refugefamily.com. And you can go there and you can even watch them. You don't just have to listen. You can watch and you can listen at the same time. It's a beautiful thing. For those of you who are just joining us, let me just do a quick, I mean very quick synopsis. Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are about the churches, right? And about this revelation, Jesus talking to John and saying, let me give you this clear picture of what's going to happen in these end times. Let me share those things with you. And then we get seven churches. And the seven churches, they have good things going on and they have bad things going on. And we kind of looked at those seven churches and we thought, wow, Some of those things happen in today's church. And so maybe it was vision for those first century churches, but also they were teaching us, today's church, hey, maybe there's some things we need to look out for. And then as we get into chapter 4, there's this invitation that Jesus gives to John to say, hey, come up here, take a look at this. There's an open door to heaven, basically. And he says, I'm going to show you more. I'm going to show you things that are going to happen, that are going to happen, that are going to transpire. And so John kind of comes up and looks into at this vision of heaven, and he sees this scroll, and he says, and no one can open the scroll except for one person. There's one person who can open the scroll, and the scroll is the idea of the future. This is what's going to happen. This is how the world is going to transpire at the end. And there's one that has been designated to open the scroll, and that's Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's the only one. And actually, there's a moment where John weeps. He's like, no one can open the scroll. No one can open the scroll. And Jesus is this triumphal, kind of like, yeah, I can. And Jesus takes the scroll from the hand of the Father, and he begins to open this scroll. And as he's opening this scroll, it's revealing to us, and we actually read about that last week. We saw the first six openings of the seals, right? And Pastor Alan taught on that. So you want to go back and you want to check that out, right? What was it revealing? And I kind of just give you a brief synopsis. I don't even know if you can see it from there. But these are like the first six unveiling of what's going to happen. So we have Revelation 6:2. I had a bow given a crown, went out conquering. That was the idea that there was this guy who was going to go. I'm not going to go through all of them, but because you can look at it, because Alan taught on it last week. And so you can just go back and look at that. But it's just, it's so cool that there's this unveiling of the what's going to happen. And you can look at it today. In 2018, we can be looking at the Word of God and saying, God, man, you've given us a roadmap, a pathway to understand the end times. And we want to take that in, and we want to try to understand it as best as we can. And so those are the six seals, and there's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I mean, doesn't that sound cool? No? It's kind of scary, actually. As you read it, it's not super cool. It's more scary than cool. And so there's all these things that happen, and culminating with earthquakes, sun darkened, moon turns red, stars fall, skies recede like the scroll. I mean, we're talking about some cataclysmic things happening as we hit that sixth seal. At one point, I'll just say 1/4 of the earth it dies. I mean, come on. Like, that's some scary stuff, some heavy stuff to process. And so, those are the six scrolls, but there's seven scrolls. But we're going to hit chapter 7, and there's going to be a hiatus. He's going to stop opening the scrolls in order to give us a picture of something that he wants us to understand and to know. And then in chapter 8, next week, we'll open the seventh scroll, but you won't know what the seventh scroll is, and I don't want you to read ahead. So just, no, I'm just kidding. You can if you want. But that's in chapter 8. But today, tonight, there's this hiatus of waiting, like, oh, seventh scroll coming. No. You got to wait a chapter because I want to share with something else. And so if we look at chapter 7, what happens is there's this question that gets asked, actually, in chapter 6, verse 17, if you would just look at that, just right up from 7. There's this question that gets asked as all these terrible things are going on and all these things are happening. There's a question that gets asked. Here's the question in verse 17 of chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand is the question. Who can survive these things is the question. Now, just real quick before we jump into chapter 7, and my belief of this is I believe that the rapture of the church happens before the scrolls happen, right? So the church is not walking through all the trials and the tribulations of the 7 years of tribulation. Quickly, just real quickly, here's the rapture of the church. Some of you might be thinking, I don't even know what the rapture of the church is. We believe that that Jesus will take up his church prior to the tribulation happening. We, meaning the Calvary Chapel movement, myself, but some of you have a different view on that, because maybe some of you think, well, it's going to happen right in the middle of the tribulation. You'd be mid-tribulation, mid-trib. And then some of you think, well, God's going to keep the church all the way through the 7 years, and then you'd be post-trib, all right? So we typically fall on the pre-trib, pre-tribulation, before. And you could have tons of arguments for all those. But let me just tell you what the tribulation or what the rapture is. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means perceive those who are asleep or those who have passed away. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have put their faith in Christ have died and are in the ground. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, and the word there is caught up. That's the idea of the rapture. We're going to be moved up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we don't want to go too far into this, but the idea that why would we say that we are caught up prior to the tribulation happening? 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day of be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is one of those passages, pre-tribbers will say, listen, God doesn't call us, those who have put their faith in Christ, to walk through tribulation or to walk through wrath, because it's going to get, it gets worse and worse and worse as you go through the 7 years of tribulation. So the idea here is that God didn't call us to that. There's also another place I would just point you to, and you're really close, so look at Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10. And he's talking to the church at Philadelphia there, and he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. In other words, what believed to be saying there is, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And this trial is not a simple trial. It's one that's coming on the whole earth. So the idea that he's going to keep them from it and he's going to put them, you know, the idea we would say is rapture them into heaven would lend itself to the idea that it's before the tribulation occurs. Okay, so now, but the tribulation is going to happen. And we look at verse 7 or chapter 7, verse 1, our text for tonight. And we see, here's what we see. After these things, y'all there with me? Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. So, image, winds are blowing, but there's angels who are holding the four corners, maybe north, south, east, west, but the four corners, and they're holding them back. They're keeping the winds from blowing onto the earth. Now, these are not like winds. These are powerful winds that cause destruction. And oftentimes, we'll look and see here in our text here in a second, that winds were used for judgment. Let me show you an area in Zechariah 6:1 where it says this, then I turned, raised my, this is Zechariah talking, then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between the two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses, with the third chariot, white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses or spotted horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. Now, the key here is that idea of spirits is ruach, and that means wind, right? So the idea, the translation there is, here's these four winds of heaven that could be going out onto the earth. Something that's also kind of interesting, if you were with us last week in chapter 6 of Revelation, do you remember there was the four horsemen of the apocalypse? And here we see again, in some form, I don't know what the tie-in is exactly, but we see four horses. And the idea of the colors being similar is an interesting tie-in. I wouldn't go too far with that because the fourth set of horses is different. One's a pale horse, one's a dappled horse or a spotted horse. So anyways, interesting, as you get into Revelation, you will find lots of this stuff. As you look throughout Revelation, there's so many tie-ins from the Old Testament. It's actually kind of exciting to look at. But here in this particular case, we have four winds coming onto the earth. Check this out. Daniel 7:2. Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four what? Winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Here's another idea. Four winds of heaven. Check this one out. Jeremiah 49:35. Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them, scatter the people toward all the winds. There shall be no nations where the outcast of Elam will not go. In other words, I'm going to judge them and I'm going to spread them out onto the earth using four winds. And so back to our text here, we have this idea that says the angels are withholding these four winds that are going to bring judgment onto the earth. And we kind of see that common similarity in the Old Testament. Super helpful for us to understand what is going to go on in our text here tonight. Something devastating is going to happen. But listen, God calls a stop. He tells the angels, don't let those go. I've got something special in chapter 7 for some people, for a group of people. So I'm going to ask that you, angels, stop. Don't unleash those winds yet. Look at what he says here in verse 2. Then I saw, this is John seeing this another angel, this is John writing. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That's not an animal seal, right? That's like a signet ring seal. We'll talk about that in a second. A seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And so we see there, right? Those winds didn't have good intentions. Right? They didn't have good intentions. Those angels are holding those winds back who was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Listen, God is saying, whoa, 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 hold back, angels. Hold back. Don't let those winds go yet. Those winds are going to come, but hold them back until I can redeem this group of people. I want to seal them. The idea there is like a king would have a signet ring, would put it in some wax, right? And they would make sure and they would seal or protect that message that would be sent out. And people would know, oh, that is a message from the king. And this is the same idea. God is saying, listen, I'm going to seal. I'm going to protect. I'm going to identify myself with this group of people that are on the face of the earth prior to these winds being unleashed. In fact, I want to protect them from the winds that are about to come. This seal, listen, is in direct opposition to the enemy that is on the earth. Do you remember this? You've probably heard of it before. In Revelation, there's that mark of the beast. Anybody heard of the mark of the beast before? So listen, so cool how this is. God is saying, listen, I'm going to put my mark on some people. Right? Prior to the enemy getting his hands on some people, I'm going to put my mark. In fact, look at Revelation 13:16. It says this. This is the enemy. He causes all, both, this is the enemy speaking, not God. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's going to be a time when the enemy is going to try to put his mark on people. And in fact, to buy or to sell or to get food or anything, they're going to have to take this mark. And I will just mention this, Revelation, that's Revelation 13, but 14, 16, 19, and 20 all mention this mark of the beast. But God has a mark that he's going to put on some people. And it's going to go on their foreheads. It's going to be a mark of them saying, these are people of God. They are protected. They are his, identified by him. And did you know this, that Jesus was sealed? The idea here that he's saying is, I'm going to seal these people. They're going to put my mark on them. Jesus was sealed. Look at John 6:27. Says this, do not labor for food. This is Jesus. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his what? Seal on him. that Jesus has been sealed. But listen, Jesus isn't the only one who's been sealed. Do you know this, that you have been sealed? If you put your faith in Christ, it says this, 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That there's a seal that's upon you, a mark of God upon your life. Again, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's this cool understanding that we get from Scripture that you and I, as we put our faith in Christ, are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're identified, set apart, purposed for him. And in a similar way, these people, the church, remember, church has already been raptured. They're in heaven. Now it seems like darkness and bleakness on the face of the earth, and there's disasters waiting to happen. But God says, wait, I want to seal some people who are here on the earth. And they will come to Christ. They will come to Christ to know him in order to receive that seal from the Lord. So take a look at this. You're sealed. I'm sealed. In Revelation 9:3, I'll just put it up here for you. You could turn it because you're pretty close. Revelation 9:3. There's a benefit to being sealed here. Listen to what happens. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Some people believe that locusts are demons. We'll look at that deeper in Revelation 9:3. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or the green thing or any tree. Check this out. But only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Please kill me, right? Whatever that is, just kill me. But reality is, what this seal has prevented is for the torment of these people, right? That once they received the seal, they weren't tormented. And so there's a benefit for these people about this benefit of being sealed. And there are also benefits to you and I, right? The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, being identified as one of God's kids. There's a huge benefit to that. We are set free from so many things. We don't have to walk through a lot of the things people who don't know the Lord have to walk through. We've got the Word of God to teach us, to instruct us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I, that's a huge benefit we have of being sealed for the Lord. Then we get more details on who these people are. And so we'll look at that. Do you want to look at that? You want to see what who those people are? Who are those sealed people? The church has already been raptured. Who are these people? Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. That's 144,000. Now, who are those 144,000? And I can tell you, there are lots of opinions about who those 144,000 are. I've got commentaries of good, strong, biblical, Bible-teaching people, and some who aren't, who have an opinion about who those 144,000 are. So what do we know, or what do we think, what do I believe, is that the church is gone, so it can't be those people of the church. However, there are some good, solid, biblical people who believe the 144,000 is not an exact number. In other words, it's not, they're not trying to be literal with 144,000. The idea is that it's just an idea of completion, of fullness. And so some people, even good Bible-teaching people, and maybe some of you, say that that's the idea that that's the church, right? So those aren't pre-trib people. Those are people who are saying that's the church walking through the tribulation. The 144,000 people is an idea number, a symbolic number, and it's just the church walking through the tribulation with the earth and all the things that are going on. So, you know that's not what I believe, but that's one of the ideas. Jehovah's Witness people, right? They believe the 144,000, and I wrestle with why they believe that, but here's the reason they hold to it. They believe that those 144,000 is an exact number of people who will enter into a kind of a kingly role in heaven. But there will only be 144,000 people that enter into that kingly role. Everyone else will be here on earth and or annihilated. So you won't exist at all. So 144,000, and the way you get there is you be good, right? That's how you earn that. Like it's an earn type thing. So I don't agree with that. And that's not the only, I'll just be very clear, that's not the only issue that we have with Jehovah's Witness believing in that area. There's other things that's just one of the areas. But I think they kind of made the 144,000 popular, right? That when you think of what faith bling or who believes in the 144,000, you oftentimes will jump to, well, that's Jehovah's Witness, right? So they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus is also the Michael, the archangel. So those are other issues, but just wanted to bring that out because I know as soon as I said 144,000, some of you went like, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? So that's what they believe about it. Now, here's what I think, and you can take it for what it's worth. The 144,000, I believe, is the people of Israel, right? It mentions people of Israel, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun. Joseph is an interesting one, and Benjamin. Okay, so there's 12 there, but we're missing one. Who's missing? Does anybody know? Dan is missing. There's also actually another one. Ephraim is not in there, right? But Joseph kind of takes the place of Ephraim in that context. But Dan is missing in this 12, but 12 is an important number, so you got to get to 12. Dan, supposedly, the reason why a lot of people believe is because that he led Israel into worshiping other gods. That was one of the issues with Dan, and so many people believe that he doesn't make the list for that reason, is that Dan led people astray. But there is a redemption story. We won't go into that. But here's my thing. Is why even mention all those tribes of Israel if it has nothing to do specifically with Israel? Why talk about Naphtali? Why talk about Levi if Israel is not specifically mentioned here? The other side I really love about the idea that these are Israelites that are being called here, and they're being called from all over, you know, that there's darkness on the face of the earth, and now God is fulfilling his original plan, which is I'm going to use these people to bless the nations. I'm going to use my people, my called people, my special people, Israel, to bless the nations. And so these 144,000, which I believe is literal, is going to be used to honor him in this very, very dark season. While the church has been raptured up, now it's Israel's turn to say, we believe, and they're going to get his sign upon their hearts, the signet ring. And they're going to be marked, and they're going to be set apart. And God is going to use them in powerful ways. So if someone came to me and said, well, Jeff, I believe it's the church, I would say, hey, brother, or hey, sister, cool, awesome. I could see where you could say that, right? We have different views on that. We have different views on where you're coming from, but I'm okay, and I love you, and I'd give him a hug. I'd give it a side hug if it was a female that came up to me, and I'd say, all right, cool. We could be okay. We can go to the same church maybe, right? We can still hang out. We can still be friends. So knowing that, look what he says in Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Right? We're talking about the 144,000 here, but just a number of chapters later. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouths was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The idea here is that they are an honoring group of people to the Lord. They follow the Lamb. They honor the Lord with their lives. They are redeemed and set free, and many believe will be the first fruits of more that will come out of that tribulation. That sneak peek into what's coming up, that those 144,000 are just the start of what God is going to do in this horrendous time of His wrath being poured out onto the earth. They're just the start of it. And so look at our attention then is turned to another group of people, a second group of people. Now, I will tell you, those same people who say, oftentimes say that the 144,000 are the church, will then say this next text also talks about them, right? So this is, for me, it's two different groups of people. For some, they would say this is the same group of people, but we'll talk about why I don't think that can happen here in a second. Look at verse 9. After these things, I looked. And I will just say before I go on, this is one of the coolest parts of all of Scripture. One of the most beautiful scenes in all of Scripture your eyes are about ready to see and read. So take a look at this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Imagine that for a moment. The next thing John sees, he sees this 144,000, or he hears the 144,000. Then he gets this image. God's revealing something in the future to him of all these people. And maybe he started going, 1, 2, 3, 4. He's like, I can't even count how many people were there. And it was filled, this whole scene is filled with people with different tribes and different languages from different nations in heaven, worshiping God together. He says, which no one could number. No one could number. Couldn't put 144,000 on it. I knew that was 144,000. I couldn't number the amount of people that I just saw. As John sits on the island of Patmos, isolated away from everyone, imagine the encouragement he would have received from God, giving him a vision of, John, this is what's going to happen. This is what's to come. Imagine, Jesus, I give you everything. I'm sitting on the island of Patmos. I really don't even know how the churches are doing. I got from a vision that some of them aren't doing very well. How's attendance? Like, what's going on with the church? And Jesus, some of my best friends gave their lives. And Jesus, I know you gave your life for the church. But what's it going to look like? Will it last? And he gets this image a countless amount of people from all over the world, not just in Jerusalem and not just in Israel, but people from every nations, all languages, worshiping God together. Imagine the encouragement that would be for John. Imagine the encouragement is for you and I, that whatever your view of the church looks like, and this is what worship music sounds like, and this is what church has got to be, now imagine breaking that down and inviting people from other languages and other cultures and other ethnicities and Christians who worship God in ways that we don't, but now that's all together in heaven. Oh, I don't like that kind of music. Oh, that's my favorite. Oh, this is what, he's going to be playing the organ in heaven, all right? No drums in heaven, right? No. Must be drums in heaven. Right, whatever that looks like, it's broken down because John sees these people and he's like, wow, from every... Here's the other thing, individuality, right? He's able to identify, oh, they're not from the same nation I am. Oh, they're not from this. It's not just this plain, this is what everybody's looking like, right? Everybody looks like this in heaven. No, he was able to say, listen, different languages, different ethnicities, different cultures, different people, just different people. And I'll just say, I mean, that's the church. That's what the church should look like, right? A healthy church, a church should be filled with all different cultures and languages and people. And you can even further than that, and personalities and gifts and all these things. It's a beautiful picture that you receive here, that heaven will not just be this plain, boring, like, here's what it's going to look like. It's not going to just look like refuge, right? There'll be a vast array of people and differences, and it'll be awesome. Can't wait. And he says, listen, this is what I saw, and it's beautiful. And he says, they have, look what they had in their, what did they have in their hands? Palm branches. Hey, how cool is it that we just talked about this weekend? And these people have palm branches in their hand. What are palm branches for? I didn't go too far into it this weekend, but it was like the celebration of the king coming after victory. There's been a victory, and we are celebrating. And so we're going to wave these palm branches. And so for these people who've been brought out of the world and now are at the feet of the throne, they're celebrating something. There's been a victory for them, and they're celebrating King Jesus, and they're honoring him with that celebration. Also, too, some believe that the idea of the palm fronds or the palm branches was from the Feast of Booths, where the people would celebrate, the Jews would celebrate at the Feast of Booths, that God got them through the desert times, that God was faithful through the desert times. He provided them through the desert times, and so they would honor him with the Feast of Booths, that they would go out and they would stay in these booths. And so, same thing is here. It's the idea, possibly is the same idea of God, you have been so faithful to us. You have provided for us. You've kept us safe. And then look at verse 11, and we learn more about who these people are. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. If you want to find more about the angels, the elders, and those four living creatures, Pastor Bill taught on that 3 weeks ago, chapter 4 of Revelation. He dove into those, so I'll have you look to those. Saying, this is what they said, those people, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of those elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Who are these people that are arrayed in white robes and standing at the foot of the cross, and this the vast majority of different cultures and nations and languages? Who are these people? And I said to him, John says to the elder, sir, you know, you know who they are. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Many believe that most, if not all of these people have been martyred or killed for their faith during the Great Tribulation, because it will not be popular or good or safe for people to be believers on the face of the earth during the tribulation. And so many people believe that these people have been martyred for their faith. In fact, look at Revelation 6:9. Revelation 6:9. The fifth seal is where this takes place from last week's study. And souls are kind of, it's died. It says the souls are crying out from under this altar, and they're saying, God, when are you going to avenge our deaths for what has gone on? And in verse 11, here's what it says. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In other words, some people believe, and I think there's a great argument for it, that here in the fifth seal, these people have been martyred for their faith, they've been killed for their faith, and now God is completing that work by the people who we see in chapter 7 at the foot of the altar from all the different nations, probably people who've been martyred or killed for their faith. And here's because of the 144,000 great multitude are mentioned right after this. Some people believe that those 144,000, which God put this seal on and said, now go for me, right? Be my light in this very dark time. Some people believe those 144,000 are responsible for those people coming to know the Lord during that very difficult time. In other words, people who didn't know the Lord, weren't the church prior to the rapture. Now there's a bunch of people who are just, it's just empty on the earth and it's dark and there's not a whole lot of light because the church is gone. God says, I'm going to use the 144,000 to bring my gospel into this dark, dark time. And people are then begin to convert and turn their lives over to Christ and then are killed for their faith and end up at the foot of the king. That's oftentimes what is held there. And I love this image. How are they made clean? By the blood of the Lamb. Here's what's interesting, right? Blood, if you dip a white t-shirt in blood, I don't recommend you doing it, but if you did, it wouldn't get clean, right? It would get dirty. In fact, it'd be very stained with red. And yet Jesus' blood is used to cover over all of our sins. In the same way a sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, with the blood of the lamb was used to wipe away the sins of the people, the same is true with us. Jesus' blood is used to wipe away our sins. As we put our faith and trust and hope in him, then his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us white as snow. And so these people wear white robes, right? They've been washed clean, signifying their holiness before the Lord because of who Jesus is. And then you see that last part, it says, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. The idea is like a tent. I will cover over them. I will tabernacle with them. They will be my people, and I will be their friend. I will walk beside them. I will minister to them. Because can you imagine all the things these people have seen, right? As we went through those six seals, and a fourth of the population of the earth had been killed, and the moon turns to blood, and the sun goes partially dark, and you've seen things fall from the sky, we'd have a lot of issues, right? Scared and fear. And even at the end of chapter 6, some of the rich and the powerful, God says they're going to run for caves and they're going to hide. Okay, they're going to say, save us from the God who's putting this wrath upon us. Save us. So there would have been fear on the earth. And now these people put their faith in Christ. They trust him. They die. And now Jesus says, I'm going to dwell with them. I'm going to minister to them. Well, what does that look like when Jesus ministers to them? Look at verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These people who'd been killed for their faith, probably martyred, or at least, at the very least, died during the tribulation and experienced some pretty terrible things. God says, I'm going to shepherd them. I'm going to dwell with them. I'm going to tabernacle. I'm going to cover them. I'm going to love them. I'll provide for them. I'm going to show mercy to them. I'm going to get them to where they need to go. This is a great picture of our Heavenly Father. I love that image that I will wipe away every tear, every sorrow that they have, they will sorrow no more. And so God is seen there ministering to his people and shepherding him. And the lamb, do you notice the terminology? The lamb who was slain becomes the shepherd. Do you see that? The lamb becomes the shepherd. And now he's caring for those people. What do we learn? What do we pull out of tonight? I got a couple things and then we'll close and I'll have Zach come back out. That we will choose to follow him now so we don't have to go through the tribulation. Amen? Now's a good time, right? Hey, if I could somehow just miss seeing a fourth of the population die, I choose that, right? I want that. I want to trust in this God who says he loves me now and has provided a way for me to come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, the same way that anybody will ever come to him throughout the rest of history will be through trusting and putting their hope in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection, which we're about ready to celebrate on Sunday. That when the wrath comes, those still people will still say, I put my faith in Christ. I trust in the Lamb. That's the only way our sins are forgiven. And so I want to do that now before any of this breaks out. I want to be with the first rapture going up, right? I want to be with that. Take me there. The other thing I think that we can look at is that we will see that he is a merciful God calling those like us who did not listen sometimes at first. So there are people who are hearing the gospel today, who will reject the gospel today, who will remember this message and the message that gets taught about Revelation, and then it will key for them to be like, oh yeah, that's what's going on. And they will repent and they will turn to Christ and they will turn their lives to him and he will be merciful to them. Praise God, because we serve a God who is so merciful. That there will be people who don't know the Lord now, the rapture will happen, and yet we learn that there is an uncountable, innumerable amount of people who will be in heaven because they remembered the gospel. Oh, that's how I'm saved. That's how I turn my life to him. Third thing, saved by the blood of the Lamb. We all are, always will be. The 144,000 are saved by the blood of the Lamb. The innumerable are saved by the blood of the Lamb. You and I are saved by trusting in Christ, that we are not enough, that his grace is sufficient for us, that we can't earn our way into heaven, but instead it's a gift given to us as we put our lives in his hands and we trust in him. I think we get a sneak peek of the world as the church, like that it's bigger than just the church in Huntington Beach or the churches in Huntington Beach, that there's a global church, that God is doing stuff all over the planet, that he's reaching people with the gospel. And he's reaching people at a rapid pace because he's got a time, right? There's a plan. He hasn't left us behind. He didn't forget about us, but he's got a divine plan that he's working out. And he's reaching people with that gospel message. And we will see them in heaven. That one day we will walk in with different cultures and people of different languages, and it will be awesome and beautiful. And I can't wait again. I think, and lastly, I think also we should see that God is going to shepherd. If God is going to shepherd and wipe away the tear of those people who we saw get go up into heaven through the tribulation, God is going to shepherd you now, and he'll shepherd you for eternity. That God's plan for them is the same plan he has for you and I, which is that he will wipe away every tear, that we're not going to live in misery and darkness and the broken world forever, that there is a time when God is going to call you and me to be with him and enter into his presence. And in that, he will shepherd you. The God that we see in Scripture is a God who is merciful and loving and cares about each and every one of you. So much so as he says, I will shepherd you. I will provide for you. I will wipe away every tear. And so as we look at Revelation, and we'll continue to go through Revelation together until the very end, we're looking at a God who is in control. He knows the direction in which he's taking humanity. He knows what happens at the end, and he says, listen, I want you to know what happens at the end. I want to at least give you a picture of what's going to happen at the end so that you won't be ill-prepared for what I'm planning to do, so that you will know. Trust me. Walk with me. Amen? Lord, you are so good, and I am so thankful for the book of Revelation and what you're going to use it for here at Refuge. You're going to draw some of us deeper into understanding you more and your heart, which is the same as in the Gospels, as it is in Revelation, which is you love us, you provided a way for us, you were merciful. In Revelation, we see that there is going to be punishment and wrath that gets poured out onto the earth. But Lord, you have provided now a way for us to avoid that, to not have to walk through that, because you love your kids and you love your creation. And so, Lord, I pray we would draw near to you and we would be passionate about seeing others not walk through that tribulation time either, Lord. That we'd be passionate about drawing other people into a relationship with you, that they might join your body, the church, your bride. Now, Lord, do that work in this place. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.